Hi, good morning. Today's reading could be found on page 756 in the Pew Bibles. Today's reading is from Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful.
All right. I know that there is a common wondering amongst you. As you hear that verse, those verses read, the many topics that this passage brings up, and you're wondering, in today's day and age, might there be something to talk about marriage? Might there be something to talk about divorce and sexuality and all these things? And there might be a good number of things on your mind that you're like, oh no, what is Pastor going to wade into? Well, recently we had Father's Day, so the good news is I was given a gift for Father's Day. My wife said I needed to keep an eye on how long I preached, so she gave me a little timer. Let me get it started. So I promise I won't go any longer than that. Just to ease your mind. Because of time, but also because of the passages we're going through in this prophet Malachi, and also because of the summer series that we'll be going into in Proverbs, where we're going to address more directly the topic of sexuality specifically, and I'll be giving you a heads up of when that is, so you'll be girded up and ready to talk about what the book of Proverbs has to say about sexuality. We're really going to focus in on a narrow and concrete view of what this passage is talking about, not all the types of issues that it can bring up that can be connected to this passage, but we're going to talk specifically about how when we as individuals and we as a church honor and respect marriage, something that God has given us. When we honor marriage and our marriages, that we honor God and the covenant that he made with us through Jesus Christ. So whatever your experience in life has been to this point, if you have traveled through difficulties in marriage, if you've suffered from divorce, if you've been single and have been longing for marriage and it hasn't happened for you, Steve, breathe deeply, all of us together. We are going to see the warnings in this passage, but we're not going to experience the weight of all the topics because those topics get addressed in different areas. For those of us who are single, we need to remember that Jesus was single his whole life, and not once in his life did he equate maturity, personally or spiritually, with marriage. that one would need to be married in order to become mature. Likewise, the Apostle Paul was single, at least in his ministry years. We don't know if he ever was married, but if he was widowed or never married, he seems to indicate that his lack of attachment to a spouse was facilitating a certain type of ministry that the other apostles could not do. And likewise, if you've walked through marriage and have been through the difficulties of divorce, breathe easily, because we see that Jesus was always one who was approaching and showing the grace of God to those who had been through difficult relationships that hadn't worked out. So, as we get into this passage, it is right to first think of Father's Day. I'm going to try and juggle all this. Because the prophet Malachi starts with fathers. If you're just visiting with us, by the way, let me invite you in. We've been doing a series in the prophet of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament here. And the challenge of Malachi is that he's bringing out different areas of brokenness. So the first week, we all kind of shared in a little bit of the brokenness when we talked about broken offerings. The second week, I bore some of the lion's share of the pain when we talked about broken preachers. And this week, we're talking about broken marriages. And the prophet Malachi starts out saying, "Do we not all have one father? Did not one God create us? Then why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another?" And we've talked a little bit about this idea of covenant and what it means. It's not a word we use very often, and we don't use the word profane very often either, but the idea is to make dirty or unusable, to make unworthy, to be brought into the place of God specifically. But, you know, we'd say those are shoes, we'd leave them out by the door. You know, the idea of something that's profane or dirty. And we're pretty familiar in the context of our families with covenants, because when you were a little kid, and when I was a little kid, if I can remember back that long, there were all kinds of covenants we'd enter into. Some of them were simple covenants of this is how we're going to play this game. You know, we're going to, if you kick it over here, it's a point, but if I shoot it over there, that's a point, and then you can run, but you can't take more than three steps, or however you were designing, depending on the space you were playing in. We had covenants, maybe you had a blood brother, or a blood sister, you know, or you had an alliance for a game, or maybe it was a block. I hope it wasn't your case that it was a gang, but it was a, you know, block rivalry, you know, for the stickball game in the corner lot. Whatever the case, we know what allegiances and alliances are about. We know what these agreements are like. And so Malachi is appealing to this group that is coming back into Israel, and he's trying to remind them they are the people of God together. Just like Ben was reminding us, we are brothers and sisters, and he was reminding them there that aren't we all coming from one father? Isn't there one father that made us into a nation? Reminding them back of that story. And so we're reminded as a church, aren't we one group of peoples? One kingdom here. And yes, we're brought from all over. We may look different. We may have different backgrounds and different experiences, but we are connected by the one Father who is Lord of all, and who has created us, who has called us a people. And so how are they being unfaithful to each other? A couple of things. The first thing in verse 11, Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. Let me stop there briefly, because I want to remind us that little phrase, the sanctuary that the Lord loves. As we've been going through Malachi, there have been some very strong words from this prophet. And some of those words were kind of confronting to us. But one of the things we need to keep seeing in Malachi is God's love for the people who worship him, for the people who will follow him, who will listen to his voice and turn and repent and follow him. He loves the sanctuary still. He's not abandoning the place of worship of the people and saying, I'm out of here. He's asking them, he's confronting them of their sin. And their sin, in this first instance, is marrying women who worship foreign gods. And because this prophet is preaching about the same time of Ezra and Nehemiah, we can see in those books exactly what was going on. that the children of Israel, the men specifically, and we're going to find out in a little bit, some of the older, more established men, were taking on women who were from the surrounding areas and the areas that had filled in after Israel had been carted off to Babylon. And they were marrying women who were worshiping foreign wives. Now, let me remind us, this isn't about international or intercultural marriages. This is about interreligious marriages. Because the issue was not that they were from foreign places. The issue was that they were worshiping foreign gods. And the people of the Jewish people had the entire law system set up that very easily brought in people who would believe in Yahweh. And specifically, men marrying women who would believe in Yahweh would come into the faith very easily and quickly. And that whole process was, we see in the Old Testament, we see that with Ruth, who was a Moabitess, and others who come into not only believing in Yahweh, but even being included in the genealogy of Jesus. But these men are marrying women who are continuing to worship their foreign gods. That's interesting on a number of levels, because not only in this culture, in this area, would generally the man define the worship of the family. So by allowing his wife to continue worshiping, he is allowing his family to be worshiping these foreign gods, whether he's participating in it or not. He's allowing his children to be in this these practices of these worshiping these foreign gods. And we've talked a little bit in our other series about some of the practices of worshiping these foreign gods and why they were so detestable to God, why they were so seen as so ill-advised for a people who were trying to separate themselves as holy and pure. So this is the first issue that is brought up. Men who are worshiping women and facilitating their worship of other gods. We're certainly no, this is a contemporary issue for us. It is challenging for us because we know that we've had friends, we've had people in our lives who have connected with men or women who are of other faiths. And the question is, can I find a relationship that will work with this person? This text is encouraging in a specific way the children of Israel to not do that. And this is not the passage that we found this principle on, but other passages in the New Testament as well have led the elders here to say that I'm under the elders' authority, and I'm not able to marry people of different faiths here in the church. It's because of some of these beliefs that we believe, and we're going to come to at the end, and I'll say right now, but we'll say it again a couple times. There is the main reason that interfaith relationships are uniquely challenging, and that is the possibility of children. Because when children enter a family, the dynamics of the family unit shift. There's suddenly an added responsibility. The religious nature of the two parents who want to say, well, my religion's my thing and her religion's her thing and I'm good with whatever she wants to practice and he's good with whatever he wants to practice. But as a pastor who's had to counsel couples who are coming from two different faith traditions about how to raise children and what will be taught to the children and how will the parents participate in those teachings, it becomes profoundly difficult. And so in this context, God is warning through the prophet Malachi the people who are trying to establish a place where God is going to bring in the Messiah into the world for all the world to see, and he is wanting them to not abandon the covenant with each other by bringing in the worship of multiple gods into the community of Israel. In our context, again, we work and we love people who have all kinds of different backgrounds. We find people who come to faith in God, whose spouse does not have faith in God. And we find in the New Testament, there's a very clear teaching on this. You know, some of the questions were being asked to Paul. If my husband isn't a believer, what should I do? Should I leave him what should I do? And Paul says very clearly, you stay with your husband and be faithful. And show him by your love and good deeds the power of the gospel, praying that he would also see Jesus' redemption. Now, why are these all based towards men as being the responsible people and women being kind of the passive person in the story? That's historical, right? It's because at this time in history, women did not experience the freedom to be working in the same professions as men, to be choosing their spouses in the same way that men choose their spouses. Again, marriages were arranged by family members, for the women in many cases. But in our day and age, we get to hear this all together, especially you young people. As you women and men think about whom you will spend time with and who you'll date, I'll pass on one word of advice that my father gave me. He said, "Son, be careful, because you don't get to control who you fall in love with. Be careful, because when your heart goes out to somebody and it's a person with whom you cannot be with in a long-term situation that's going to be a healthy situation long-term, it's hard to recover that. So be careful with whom you place your heart, with whom you date, with whom you consider as a spouse." When we as a church and when we as individuals respect and honor the institution of marriage the way God would have us, we are actually respecting and honoring the agreement that God has with us through Jesus Christ, that he would make us into the beautiful bride of Christ. But he goes on, that's not the only thing. He does have the verse here where he would remove the individual, the man in this case, who is doing these things. Even though that person keeps coming in to give offerings, he would remove his tent from the people of Jacob. In other words, I would consider them not one of my own. Even if they're still living here and even if they're still coming into church, I would consider them to have left what I'm asking them to do. And another thing you do, the prophet says, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail, huge tears, because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings, and he accepts them with pleasure, and he does not accept them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It says, it is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've been unfaithful to her, though she was your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Again, it's focused on the man because in this society, and again, it's been true of much of human history, the man had the power in this relationship, and they were the ones who were making decisions, and they were the ones specifically who were being unfaithful. And so we see this image of these older men who are leaving their younger wives, their first wife, for younger women who are following other gods. Now, we have a phrase for this in our society still. You know, the trophy wife syndrome. The idea that a man would get to a point in life or career where the family is hard and cumbersome and everything, we're all looking a little older these days, and so they shed the first wife and take on a new wife. This is exactly the circumstance that Malachi is condemning. And he's saying these men are coming into the temple and just crying big tears, and they're waving their hands during the worship songs, and they're saying, why isn't God wanting to receive my sacrifice? And the prophet says, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. It's because the very one who was your partner, the very one who you had as in your marriage covenant, the very one whom the Lord witnessed you promising that you would stay with and revere and love, you have stepped away from for convenience sake. Now again, in this society, this was a tremendous and a powerful thing that left these women tremendously vulnerable. The image here is of God witnessing this marriage. When we have marriages today, we have a man, the signs, and a woman signs, and the best man signs, the maid of honor sign. The last one to sign is usually me. And when I sign, I'm not signing just because I'm Chris Hooper. Like, they don't care that I'm even there, really. But I'm signing as the officiant. In other words, I'm the one who's representing God's witnessing this marriage. So we use that language. We say we do this before those assembled and before God in heaven. And so this is the idea that God is here witnessing this event. Finally, in verse 15, has not God made you? You belong to him in body and in spirit. What does God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. And here's the big why again. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, does violence to the one that he should protect. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. The idea here that the violence that is perpetrated against the wife in this case, who is the one who's not in a position of power, who now being someone who is divorced, does not have the means to sustain herself in this culture, puts her in a great place of dependence upon family members, extended family members. He's doing violence against the one he was set up to protect. He has chosen to do this, and God says, this is why you shouldn't do this. This is violence against the one you were supposed to protect. That we should, as they should, we should honor God by honoring marriages. Now again, I know that some of us have experienced divorce. Our family members are divorced. Maybe our parents are divorced. Maybe we've walked through a divorce. Please hear this clearly. God loves people who have been through divorce. And at least in my experience, you know who hates divorce the most? People who have walked through divorce. So this is not condemning people who have walked through difficult things and who have had to pick up the pieces after a marriage has fallen apart. This is condemning the practice of moving towards that, of that being an acceptable default. Again, in Jesus' day, we know that there continued an argument from this time period about what would constitute, what was an acceptable divorce, what would be acceptable before God's eyes. And one strong camp that was brought forward was that if a wife cooked a bad meal, if the wife no longer looked attractive to the husband, if the husband got irritated with the wife, that was grounds for a man to leave his wife. So again, when we hear the context, it's like, oh, this isn't talking about gross injustice that the wife is doing. This isn't talking about sexual infidelity that the wife is perpetrating, and the man and the prophet saying, stay with her all the way through, hold course. And likewise, in our day and age, it is easy. We almost want to. And there will be times when we will come through passages that talk about biblical times when we need to talk about separation of a married couple, when we need to talk about possibly divorce. There are things in the Bible that are talked about, situations where we need to help people walk through and consider that the marriage covenant has already been violated, has already been broken by one of the staff by one of the people, and the other person has to step towards divorce. And you'll see in those sermons, when we get into those talks, you'll see that a lot of it has to do with unrepentance by one spouse and also the role of children, if children are involved. We know that sometimes spouses just leave. There's not an option. The situation isn't afforded you. But the principle here for all of us, we don't want to miss the principle because we see sometimes when the things don't work out the way they should. The principle is that we want to be honoring marriage. Those who have walked through marriage and found its difficulties know that it is challenging to stay married. It is hard because in your day-to-day self, it is so hard to know the weight and the importance of your future self and your future family in those moments. So in our anger or in our justification of feeling wronged or feeling like we need a change or things aren't working out right, the prophet Malachi is reminding us the covenant was placed there, men and women, so that we would protect this covenant with our spouse, that we would invest in this covenant with our spouse. This is kind of sets us up for this understanding of like the marriage is kind of its own thing. There's the husband, there's the wife, but there's also this third entity there that's the marriage that needs to be invested in and needs to be poured into. Sometimes needs to have counseling brought into it. Sometimes needs to have somebody help you come and say, we need some help with this. And likewise, divorce is kind of a separate thing of the people. It's something that people have to experience and walk through, and we walk with them. But when we honor marriage as a people, when we respect that covenant, we're respecting the covenant that Jesus made with us. And that's why Paul likens the covenant that Jesus makes with us to this marriage in Ephesians. You've heard it in weddings many times where Paul talks about husbands respecting the wives and wives respecting the husbands and them coming alongside. But Paul says, I'm telling you this because Jesus is the groom and the church is the beautiful bride. This is the first covenant that God has with us. Before we enter into a marriage covenant, before we enter into anything with a spouse, we know that marriage won't last into heaven. Jesus told us that. That in heaven there won't be marriage. People won't be given in marriage. We know that this is a time on earth that we are given in marriage, that we have children, we have families. And during this time is when we want to lift up our marriages of the people who are here and who are married. We want to encourage healthy marriages for those who are seeking marriage. We want to encourage people to consider strongly pursuing relationships with people who are sharing their faith together, giving them the best chance of holding on for a lifetime to a meaningful marriage that reflects the covenant that God has with us. When we honor marriage, again, we honor God's covenant with us.